get your hands on a copy of God's Word and open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And for many of you, you may not remember this because it's been 2 months, but 2 months ago we started into a series on spiritual disciplines. And so each time I'm up here to preach, I'm going to be speaking about a different one of those disciplines. But last time we were talking about this, you may remember we posed a specific series question, the overall question that we're really seeking to answer throughout this entire series is the question of how do I pursue godliness in a godless culture? How do I pursue godliness in a society that seems to be going further and further away from that truth of Scripture? When I identify as a follower of Christ, how do I pursue a godly lifestyle when everything else seems to be screaming something different at me? And just as kind of a refresher, the two things we talked about in that, how do we pursue godliness in a godless culture, was firstly to reject godless practice, and secondly to remain rooted in Christ. And so each time we come back to this and we think about the spiritual disciplines, the disciplines that Scripture speaks of, these aren't disciplines that we simply make up or saying, okay, we're the church, so we're going to sit down with the leaders and say, this needs to be a part of your life if you call yourself a Christian. That's not what this is about. This is about looking at Scripture and saying, what does the Bible teach is patterned after someone who lives a godly life? What does that look like? And we identified these 2 points out of 1 Timothy, actually. So we're in 2 Timothy this week. But keep these kind of at the forefront of your mind as we're thinking about, throughout the series, answering that overall question of how do we pursue godliness in a godless culture? Now, these might look familiar to you. Some of you may look at this and go, oh, man. So this was something, obviously, what are these? Ear protection, okay? You've got earplugs, you've got earmuffs. And these look weird, but they're actually swimmer's earplugs, okay? So they're made to keep water out of the swimmer's ear while they're swimming. Hey, if you've ever had water stuck in your ear after swimming, you know why that is. But the reality is, what do we use them for? We use them to keep certain sounds out or certain things out to protect ourselves from the damage that exposure to certain decibels or things that are harmful to your ears will cause. Oftentimes, you use these to shut out unwanted noises like your spouse's snoring or the person who won't stop talking on the plane. Or whatever other scenarios. In fact, they even make headphones now that will electronically shut out all other sounds except what you're putting into them. In fact, even beyond that, if you're into shooting sports, they make earmuffs that you can hear people talking, but when it reaches a certain decibel point, it shuts the sound out to protect your ears. Amazing technology, but interesting when we're thinking about what their point is, what they do. Is it possible that we, without cognitively recognizing it, have equipped ourselves with a set of earplugs of our own without knowing it? They come in and out intermittently. They come out quickly when we catch wind of something we like to talk about. Okay? So, you hear, for me, I hear about someone talking about a really delicious baking recipe. I'm like, oh, I want to listen to that. Or maybe it's sports, maybe it's a hobby that you really enjoy, and instantly you're like, everything else is shut off and I'm focused on this, okay? Earplugs came out, you're listening. But the interesting thing is, just as quickly as they come out, they go in even quicker when we hear something we don't want to think about. Or we don't want to talk about. And we shut our ears down, we stop listening, we stop caring. So how do these have anything to do with spiritual disciplines? For many who call themselves followers of Christ, the looming question has become, why do I need to read my Bible? Why do I need to hear what this has to say? Why do I need to listen to you, Matt? Why do I need to listen to you talking every Sunday when maybe I have other things I'd rather be doing? I come to church. Isn't that enough? I may be even listening well here. Isn't that enough? I come to Sunday school. All these things. Why isn't that enough? Why do I hear constant instruction or encouragement from people to read my Bible, to study my Bible, to know my Bible? Why is this important? And the overall subject question for today, to kind of summarize that, is ultimately a question many people have today. Why should I care? Why should I care what the Bible says? Why should I care what this book has to say to me when I've got this going on? You know what? I had 4 years of school. I'm good. I can figure out my own problems. I can do this myself. Well, my prayer today is that we're going to seek out an answer to this question. And we're going to look specifically at 2 Timothy and see what the Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy to be reminded of and to remind other people of within the scope of this very question. So if you would stand with me, we're going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10. It says this: "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life." This is Paul talking, okay? "My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life," there's that question for us, "all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Heavenly Father, we come before you, and as we open up this text today, pray that you would enlighten our thinking. Help us to see clearly and answer this question of why should we care what the Bible says? For many of us, if we don't have that question ourselves, we've encountered people who have that very question and who discredit what the Bible says. And so may we gain a better understanding of why this is so important for us and how much you've desired to transform our lives through the truth of your word. So we commit this time to you for your glory, honor, and praise, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just to give you a little bit of history, because it's really important that we don't just jump into the middle of a book without knowing what's going on around it, okay? Because this is really a letter written from Paul to Timothy, but the interesting thing is, Paul isn't just sitting in his house at the comfort of his own desk as he's writing this. In fact, Paul is currently imprisoned, and if you read through this letter, you come to realize that Paul is not only imprisoned, but he's convinced that this is it. He's going to be killed soon. He's going to be leaving the earth soon. And so I want you to think about what he's saying to Timothy as if you're listening to someone close to you on their deathbed telling you, this is what you need to know. I don't know if you guys have ever had any experience with that personally, but it tends to be that when someone recognizes their time is short, they don't really care how you feel about what they're saying. They're going to say what needs to be said because they recognize this time is short. In fact, it was a very conversation like that where my own pastor, encouraged me into ministry, where he didn't mince words. So I want you to think about what's being said here in light of the context in which Paul is saying it. Now, Timothy is a young man who's recently started into ministry, and there's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of nasty things happening in the culture that could cause Timothy to become really discouraged and cause him to just say, you know what? This isn't for me. And so put yourself in Timothy's shoes, because the reality is, believe it or not, our society is not the first time things have looked grim throughout history. And yet God's promises remain true, and Paul's encouragement to Timothy remains the same throughout this. And we see very blatantly what he's encouraging Timothy to remember. Now, the first thing in answering that question, why should I care what the Bible says? This first item on your outline, persecution is imminent and deception is certain. Now, you might find it interesting, but you look through here, specifically down at verse 12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He doesn't really give any room for adjustment there. And yet, too often we hear, and you might have heard this before, from false teachers who say, no. If you're really in God's will, and you're really doing what God tells you to do, then your life is going to be easy. These things, bad things, won't happen to you if you're in Christ and following this three-step plan, whatever it could be. That is not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that if you are striving to live a godly life, I'll preface that. Paul's telling Timothy that if you strive to live a godly life, you will face persecution. Now, bringing it current time, most of us have no idea what it means to be persecuted for our faith. And too often we fall under the umbrella of thinking that we have been persecuted, when in reality we have no idea. We are blessed to live in a society, in a country that allows us to meet freely like we are here today. That is not the case many places all over the world. We have missionaries we support that could tell you blatantly what it looks like for followers of Christ to be persecuted. We've seen news reports of what's going on within the Middle East, where followers of Christ are being beheaded and killed because they claim to follow Jesus. We have no concept of what that looks like. And we would be foolish to tell ourselves we understand what that means. However, within that, we should recognize that the truth of Scripture tells us that if you are seeking to live a godly lifestyle, you're going to face persecution. Maybe not right now, but at some point, you're going to face some kind of persecution. Okay? Some people, that may be way less than others. But we need to heed the instruction and recognize, okay, that's possible. Now, to kind of add on to that, 1 John 3:13 says, do not be surprised, my brothers, that the world hates you. It's pretty strong language. And yet, how often do you remind yourself of that? When you strive to share Christ with someone and they become offended, or they tell you, why are you talking to me about that? Leave that to yourself. Or you feel like people are looking down on you because of what you believe. If you're telling yourself that's not how it should be, read the Bible. Because that's not the picture that's painted there. And again, this is not what the world would tell you. They'd tell you, well, if you're really doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to be a likable person. If people don't like you, there's something wrong with you. And yet there's a stark contrast to that, to living against the grain when it comes to being a follower of Christ. Also with that, we were in James for an extended amount of time, but if you remember in James 1, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance." And he takes it a step further. He says, when you meet trials, now everyone here, I guarantee you, everyone here has faced some kind of trial. There's a big difference between trials and persecutions. We need to make sure we recognize the difference between the two. A trial can be something that you might experience each day that tests your faith and questions, how are you going to respond to this? Persecution looks very differently than that. And so maybe you haven't specifically experienced persecution, but you've definitely experienced trial. You recognize there's a battle here. There's a tension that's going on between what you know you need to be doing and what you feel like you want to do. The fact that that exists should at least encourage us to say, if I'm questioning how I should respond in a situation and I've got two things pulling at me, am I going to any kind of resource to try and figure this out, or am I trusting my own judgment? I don't know about you, but in a situation where I'm not sure what to do either way, if I trust my own decision-making, oftentimes I end up falling flat on my face because I still don't know what I'm doing. But give me, and some people, some guys are different than this, give me an instruction manual. Give me something to look at and say, this is how you do it, okay? How many of you guys or gals have tried to build something without the instruction manual and had to go back and look at it again? I mean, really, I've done that. And my conclusion became, okay, I need to read the manual first now because it's going to save me some grief. The truth remains the same. If you recognize this tension and you recognize that persecution exists, or trials exist where you're not sure where to go or how to respond or what to do, turn to the source that says, this is how you respond. This is what you need to do. This is who your trust needs to be in. Beyond that, if we look at verse 13, back in 2 Timothy 3, says, but evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This truth might be one that you say, yeah, I know that. But you need to ask yourself, do I really recognize and live my life in a way that I am expecting more and more people to be deceptive? More and more people to pursue their own path in life? Am I cognitively thinking this is going on and it's been expected to happen? If you actually glance back to the beginning of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy and listen to what this says, it says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be, get ready for this, this is crazy, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Whoa! That doesn't say anything about this world becoming better someday. Yet, for those who are in Christ, we have a promise of an eternal home that's far better than this. But you know what's interesting is when we read a passage like this, for some reason, we tell ourselves, okay, I recognize things are going to get worse before they get better. And yet, we are still surprised when things get worse. And in fact, when things get worse, we tend to panic. And we say, What do we do? And yet, if we were to recognize, wait a minute, there's this instruction manual that warned me that this was going to happen. That this is exactly what is going to take place. Then all of a sudden, it becomes a lot less stressful, or it should. Really practical illustration of this. So we recently bought a house, and of course, I've been waiting to have a house that I could work on for quite some time because I love doing stuff with my hands. Well, I get in the house, first thing I notice is this big, old, ugly wall. It's just there, and there's not much room, and I'm like, you know what? This would be really good if we just took this wall out and opened this up. This is good. So I didn't just jump into it, okay? I contacted a friend who's a contractor, say, come over, I want you to look at this and tell me, make sure this isn't a load-bearing wall, okay? So he came over, and we looked at it, we determined this, yeah, I don't think it's load-bearing. But then, thankfully, he told me, but if you go to take this wall out and this happens, don't panic, just do this. Well, go figure, me and another friend were taking this wall, and we hit the last stud out, and the whole ceiling drops an inch and a half, okay? Scary moment. But the nice thing was, after the initial scariness of that, I was like, okay, I know what I need to do. It's going to be okay. So we put it back up, and we put a beam, and it's all good. But had I not had the instruction to know, if this happens, do this, I would have completely panicked and freaked out. And probably had a right to, because I would have been in over my head. Now, the person who's seeking to grow in their relationship with Christ is going to face circumstances just like that. They're going to face circumstances where they recognize, I'm in over my head. But the truth of Scripture is there that you might know what to expect and you might know how to respond when you get yourself into those situations. Why should I care what the Bible says? Because persecution is going to happen, and deception is already here, and it's only going to get worse, according to 2 Timothy 3. Another passage that encourages this in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy is a theme of this. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What does that sound like? Earplugs. I don't like to hear this. I don't like it. It's not making me happy. It's not encouraging the lifestyle that I want to live. So I'm going to put my earplugs in and find someone that will say things I want to hear. That is the mindset. And we shouldn't be surprised when we see that take place, because we're told it was going to happen. Timothy most likely wasn't surprised by this at all, as he was most likely well aware of the false teaching taking place around him. But Paul exhorts Timothy in verse 14 to go against the grain of that, to go against the grain of the deceivers, and rather to continue in the things you have learned and have become convinced of, or that you have believed. These core truths at the foundation of Timothy's upbringing needed to be recalled. In the heat of battle, the warrior reflects on the training he's been equipped with. Where is your training rooted? When you are receiving multiple sources of instruction, where do you turn? Who do you turn to? If deception and falsehood is rising, then where do we find truth? That becomes the question. Now, it's also interesting. So within the scope of this, I wanted to look up some statistics about the Bible. And these are truths that many of you probably already know, but you need to recognize and think about this. First of all, you realize the Bible was compiled over the course of over 1,500 years and includes writings of over 40 different writers from three different continents who wrote in three different languages, and yet the message of Scripture stays consistent? Huh. The writers of Scripture represent about 20 occupations living in 10 countries spanning about 6,000 miles. So it's not like these people that God chose to write the pages of Scripture were just sitting in a room together talking with one another. I mean, this happened over 1,500 years. Huh. Right around 3,000 different people are mentioned in Scripture, and at least 1,551 geographical sites. These were real people. The Bible contains, I think this is so cool, every conceivable subject included in every literary form. Poetry, prose, romance, mystery, biography, science, history. The whole span. All of that in one place, and yet there has never been another written form that can even compare to everything that was just listed there. Do you know what's cool about that? Is that's not, it's not even the half of it when we think about why we should care what the Bible says. And the second point is the one I get most excited about. Why should we care? Why should we care about what the Bible says? Because the Bible is God-breathed. Some of your translations might say inspired by God. The premise behind that is that God carried faithful men along to write his message throughout Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Have you ever stopped to think about the pages of Scripture being physically breathed out by God? The same God who created the universe has something to say to you. And yet, we put our earplugs in. Second Peter 1, verse 16 through 21 says this. This is powerful. This Second Peter is written by Peter himself, the same Peter that walked with Jesus. Okay? Eyewitness, same Peter. Listen to what he says here. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you recognize the profound nature of what Peter is claiming? The profound defense, not by someone in our day and age, but someone who was there, who walked with Jesus. And if you're here today and you've said to yourself, you've doubted why you should care what the Bible says, I want you to think about the facts that are present throughout Scripture. I want you to think about the eyewitnesses who claimed, hundreds of them, not just a few, hundreds of them whose stories all remained consistent and the same, and said, not just this happened, but I'm so sure of this that I'm willing to die for it. I don't know about how many of you would tell a myth or a lie and be willing to be killed for it, but I don't think any of you would do that. You would gladly admit, no, I made it up. It was a joke. And yet, person after person who walked with Jesus was killed, not just killed, tortured, crucified, completely. And they stood by what they saw, what they heard. And those same truths are present in Scripture. It's God breathed. Why should we care what the Bible says? Because it's literally breathed out by God Himself. God breathed Scripture that you may be taught. But it takes a learner to be taught. God breathed Scripture so that you may know what is true. The psalmist said, I've hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He recognized that God's word was the only thing he could rely on to keep him from sin, to keep him walking in light of what was right, what was true. God breathed Scripture so that you may be corrected from errant ways. How many of you would see, those of you who have children, see your children going on a path they shouldn't be and wouldn't desire, earnestly desire to say, no, this is the wrong path. You know, so many of us say, I don't want to be corrected. I don't want to be deterred. I don't want to move on to a right path because I like the one I'm on. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. God breathed Scripture that you may be trained in righteous living, for training in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The same Creator that spoke the earth into existence is the God who breathed out every word of Scripture that you may know who He is, what He's done for you, and what He desires for your life. He's giving you the warnings. This is going to happen. Persecution will exist. Trials will come. Deception will grow. And for those of us who don't take time to know what the Bible says, we shouldn't be surprised when we have no idea what's happening or what we're supposed to do. Because we haven't read the manual. It's all there. Do you long for God to reveal his will to you? Do you find yourself in that place? I know some of you do. There's at least one person here who's wrestling, saying, God, I just want to know what you have for my life. I want to know what you desire for me. Or the person that says, God, I don't think you really care about me because all this stuff is happening. Do you really love me? Because I don't see that. Do you feel as though you don't know where to turn? Do you feel lost? Do you feel like you're wandering throughout the wilderness with no real clear direction or instruction? It's a scary place to be at, to not know what's coming ahead, where to turn. Do you find yourself questioning who God is? So today, as we're thinking about this, I want to challenge you with two specific things. First off, stop seeing the Bible as just another book. Now, I'm the epitome of the guy who all throughout my childhood, all the way through high school, I despised reading. I wasn't a reader. God has a great sense of humor because the reality is then he called me into ministry and I hated reading and writing, and that's all I did in college. It's all I did. But the biggest struggle, the biggest problem I had to face was not seeing this as just another book. You can ask my wife. I have stacks of books that I have yet to read. Sometimes she thinks I have a problem. Sometimes I think she's right. But if I see the Bible as just another book, if I see the Bible as just another responsibility, or, yeah, I think I'll try to get to that when I have time, then I'm seeing the Bible not as God intended the Bible to be seen. I'm seeing it through a human lens that I've created. The minute we say the Bible is simply the Bible, it's simply a book, we risk diminishing the contents to a mere self-help resource rather than seeing each word as the specific voice of God himself breathed out for you and me. Think about that. Think about the miracle within the pages of Scripture. Think about God desires for you to know this. Think about a loved one that writes you a letter, specific letter, telling you how much they love you, telling you how much they desire his best for you. And yet, you can't find time to read it. That's devastating. And then it's no wonder we come up with questions and we say, God doesn't exist. That doesn't help me. It's just a letter sitting there. And yet, the people who say that are often the same people who refuse to open the pages and read it for themselves. The second challenge is just the contrast to that. And it's to start listening to what God has already said to you. Right here. If you're in one of those circumstances where you have no idea where to turn, you have no idea where to go, you have no idea who to trust, sit down and open up your Bible. And if you don't know where to start, start at the beginning. Because the reality is, if we go through life and we have no idea what God desires for us or what he has for us, we're going to find ourselves lost. We're going to find ourselves reeling, wondering, what do I do? And it's in those moments we cry out to God, don't we? And we say, help me. Help me know what to do. How many of those circumstances that we face could have been solved if we sat down and said, all right, God, show me what I need to do? But too often, we cry out when nothing happens, we turn our backs on God and say, he doesn't exist. In other words, I don't want to hear it. So today, start listening. Ask yourself the question, do I have these earplugs in that I'm picking and choosing what I want to hear, what I don't? And then am I recognizing the Bible for what it is? Why should you care what the Bible says? You should care because God spoke it into existence for you. And it's waiting. It's waiting for you to sit down and read your Bible and know the love of a God who is willing to sacrifice his own son that you might have life. A life not free from hardship, a life not free from pain and sorrow, because that's what sin does. But a life of hope in a risen Savior who's promised, I'm coming back, and this is not your eternal home. My prayer for you is that you would know that truth, and you would know that God loves you so dearly and wants you to live an abundant life, even in the midst of whatever you're facing today. Take the earplugs out and turn to the true, living, active Word of God, looking to Jesus as the source of our hope. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we think about these things, and it's challenging. It's hard for us to grapple with, especially when we're in the heat of battle, when we're in the heat of trials or hardships. Lord, help us to recognize the truth of Scripture as not just another book sitting on our shelf, as not simply a help source when we need it, but an instruction manual in how we're to live, how we're to understand what's coming, what's happening. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the truth of your word and the hope that it brings. May we be disciplined in our effort to understand who you are, to understand what you desire for us as a church. Lord, that we would recall the things we know and believe, just as Paul encouraged Timothy to do. And we would be reminded of the salvation that we have in Christ. We thank you for your grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.